I'd like to say how happy I am to be with you on this special historic occasion. I have pleasant memories of this church. I remember when we had our first mission here and we had a tent, and the tent didn't keep out the rain. The rain went in through the tent. People sat with their umbrellas up in the tent, and all I could see was dark umbrellas, and I had to preach through the umbrellas to reach the hearts of the people. But God moved in a mysterious way. Then, of course, we went into the tin church, and the tin church was a church always enlarging, because when they needed more space, they just put on a few more sides of tin, and the next time you came, the church was growing, and then it grew and grew and grew, and the Lord was with us. And here we have this beautiful building now, the auxiliary buildings that have been built, and the outreach. I was glad to hear of that outreach going on here, there, and yonder, and people seeking for souls. We have a gospel open-air service at the City Hall every Friday. And last Friday, there was a lady came down to come to Christ, and you had to wait for almost an hour for the start of the service. And immediately it started, she approached one of the workers and said, "I have come down to come to Christ." And she got gloriously saved by the grace of God. Some time ago, a young Roman Catholic lad who came out with his friends to jeer at us. But he jeered a while, and then God touched his heart. And at the end of that open air, I had the joy of pointing him to Jesus Christ. So do pray for us in the center of the city every Friday. Lift your heart to God that God will bless the preaching of the gospel. God does bless the preaching of the gospel. We had a soul who came through for Christ this morning when my son was preaching for us in the martyrs. And the previous Sunday we had two souls who came through for the Lord. And we're looking for signs following the preaching of the gospel. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. That's a poor amen. The people of God said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Holy Scriptures teach us that our blessed Lord was rich, but by his first advent, born into this world, he became poor. It is therefore essential for us in our study of the New Testament to find the things that the Lord Jesus Christ still claimed as his very own. Although he had left the glories of the Father's house and the wonders of the kingdom that is above. He specially marked out when he was upon this earth things that he called his own. I have counted in the New Testament 24 things which Christ especially mentioned when he was on earth as his very own. You get one of them in John's Gospel, chapter 1, which our brother read for us. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is in reference to his own nation. He came unto his own nation as the King of the Jews, but his own nation received him not. The nation which was his very own, by the divine decree of God's election and foreordination, they rejected their king. They received him not. What shame is this? The shame of sin, vile rebellion, and base ingratitude. Christ left all heaven to come for them, but they would not leave the least thing on earth for him. How terrible is the delusion of sin, and how awful is the ingratitude of the sinful soul. The hymn writer wrote the words, corruptions like vapors shall rise. Light, love, and delight shall be gone. The sun shall be dark in the clouds as hell and its legions come on. And we can see hell and the legions of hell marching on today in this sinful world. Oh, the hardness of hearts produced by the wickedness and rebellion against the King of Kings. This charge was written by the Holy Spirit here in the first chapter of John. He came unto his own nation, but they received him not. God so loved the world, but the world by wisdom knew not God its creator. I lay this charge this night solemnly against this world as it was laid against Israel when Jesus came to it. Christ has come unto his own, and his own receive him not. You turn over the leaves of the Holy Word of God, and you will see the acts of love that God made to redeem the race of fallen men. He made choice of Abraham to be the patriarch of the people of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. The Bible tells me Abraham was called this father of the seed who were the friends of God. But alas, his offspring were not the friends of God. When God incarnate appeared on earth, they were his enemies. The blessed Savior was wounded where? In the house of strangers? No. He was wounded in the house of his friends. The blessed Savior came, but they wouldn't receive him. They refused him. Those who should have received him repudiated him. Those who were related to him reviled him. His ownership was dishonored. They cried out, "We never knew thee." And hence one day they heard the re-echo of their own reprobation. "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Christ became their neighbor, but they received him not. He walked amongst them. He was a prince of life and the Prince of Light. But they shut their eyes to the light, and they loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. How terrible is this wicked darkness, the hatred of a soul who faces God in rebellion and bitter hatred. Think of it. They saw Jesus with their eyes. They witnessed his healing. They partook of the bread that he created and he fed them. They partook of the fishes he created and he served them and they ate them. They witnessed him raising people from the dead, healing the palsy and the lepers, causing many to see and speak and hear. And yet, inspired by their hellish hate, they cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He taught them the pure truth of God's holy word, explaining it in the terms of the greatest childlike simplicity and with godlike love. But what was the result? They didn't seek to crown him. They seeked to kill him. You remember when he preached his first sermon in the village of Nazareth, where he was brought up. He took him to the top of the precipice on which the city was built, and they attempted to cast him over and to kill him. First sermon preached, first attack upon the Son of God's life. One day he healed 10 men. They were all lepers. 9 of them went away and never said thank you. But one remained. Who was the one that remained? Not a member of the Jewish race, but a Samaritan and a stranger. And Christ said, "Where not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There was no national thanks for Christ, who was a benefactor of all men, as he walked upon this earth that we now trod. Instead, murderous cries of hatred were hurled against him. Eventually, that evil generation of men, women, and children had its way. And the murder that they had long since planned became a murder accomplished. They mocked. They scourged. They whipped. They abused him. They tore the hair from off his cheeks. They lacerated his face. They defaced him. His visage was marred more than any man, and his face more than the sons of men. He could have saved himself, but if he had put a finger to save himself, we would all have been damned in hell forever. But he didn't save himself. He saved you and me by his love and his grace on that cross of Calvary. He gave his back to the smiter. He gave his cheek to those that plucked off the hairs. He withheld not himself from shame and spitting. He died for sinners. And as he died for sinners, they cursed him until he gave up the ghost. He died for sinners. For sinners, he suffered every pang at dark Calvary. His hands were nailed for sinners. His side was pierced for sinners. His feet did bleed for sinners. For sinners, his bones were out of joint, and for sinners the organs of his body, melted in the fire of terrible agony. How did the sinners requite his pangs? They mocked him as his body was wrecked with pain. He endured because he saw him who is invisible. Sinners poured their hatred and scorn upon him, evidently intent on lighting the fires of hell in their own souls. They charged the Holy One of God with sin, and yet he was truth incarnate. How mad does sin make sinners? And what about his disciples? They saw all his wonderful works, yet they all forsook him and fled. Not one was found to plead his cause and defend his integrity. Not one could be found. He suffered. He bled. He died alone. There was none righteous, no, not one, but he himself. Well may the sun in darkness hide and shut her glories in, when Christ, the mighty Maker, died for man, the creature's sin. And what of Judas? Our Christ's sensitive soul was peculiarly afflicted by the one who betrayed him with a kiss. Think of it. The act of love became the act of vile betrayal. That which outwardly should have been love's token became hell's treachery. Yet Judas was a disciple. He was commissioned by Christ himself to preach the gospel and heal the sick. What is more, he was a keeper of his master's purse. He ate his bread in special circumstances. Not long before the time that he kissed him in the garden, just a few hours before, he sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the paltry price of a slave. Shame on you, vile Judas! Yes, we can say that loudly, but we will be forced to cry, Lord, is it I? For each one of us did the very same thing. We betrayed the Son of God with our kisses. I can but quote to you Joseph Hart's great hymn, Come hither, ye that fain would know the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Come see a scene of matchless woe and tell me what it all could mean. Behold the darling Son of God, bowed down with horror to the ground, wrung at the heart in sweating blood, his eyes in tears of sorrow drowned. What pangs are these that tear his heart? What burden's this that's on him laid? What means this agony of smart? What means my Savior bows his head? 'Tis justice with an iron rod, inflicting strokes of wrath divine. 'Tis the vindictive hand of God, incensed at all your sins and mine. Then let us not ourselves deceive, for while of sin we lightly deem, whatever notions we may have, indeed we are not much like him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him, and by his stripes we are healed. We are all in this congregation tonight guilty of the vilest breaches of God's holy law. in which we could engage. Ingratitude is Beelzebub's special sin. It's the sum total of all other sins. It is the sin of sins. It is the iniquity of iniquities. This sin makes man unworthy of the very name of man. It was told of the great king of Greece, Philip of Macedon, that one day a shipwrecked sailor came and told him his grief and how he had been picked up at sea a shipwreck. The generous king brought him into his house and took care of him and gave him all he wanted. But that ungrateful guest undermined the king's integrity and sought to steal the king's own house and part of his kingdom. So angry was Philip of Macedon that he took that thief and had burned into his forehead the ungrateful guest. You remember a man called Cain? He was a reprobate. God had to brand him because of his hatred of God and hatred of his brother. Even the beasts of the field show gratitude. But men are worse than the beast. They are ungrateful. Mr. Spurgeon, in one of his great sermons, says, ingratitude is essentially infernal and hellish. Ingratitude to friends is vile. Ingratitude to parents is worse. But what shall I say of ingratitude to the Savior? It is the worst of all. And every one of us are indicted of committing the worst sin of all, ingratitude to Christ. The sin of ingratitude is a monstrous crime. What ingratitude we must confess! As the X-ray of the Spirit searches and uncovers the filth of our own souls. To wander back into sin is a crime of hellish ingratitude. Yet many professing Christians go back into sin to the pleasures that God saved them from and the sins that brought them so low on the road to hell. To wander back into sin is the crime of hellish ingratitude. That every sin that engaged in the killing of the Prince of Life, are we not guilty of it again and again because of our ingratitude? If we do not guard ourselves against all sin, we will crucify to ourselves again the Lord of glory. And put him to an open shame. May we be helped of God to take vengeance on our sins, because they drew down upon our blessed Savior awful vengeance, the vengeance of a righteous God, which is indescribable. It is the basest and most hellish ingratitude which allows sin to grow again in her heart. It is base ingratitude that sets up the idol of Dagon again in the temple of our souls. Let us all remember, we could live reveling in the love of Christ, but instead many of us revels in the abomination of unthankfulness. What our ingratitude fills up when we go out to serve the Lord. Coldness of heart instead of heat and fire in our souls. How many times have we left our first love? How many times, like Peter, we have followed Christ afar off? How many of us have been loafers in God's service instead of being laborers? Every one of us must strike our breasts and confess our unloving attitude to the one who loved us to the pouring out of the last drop of his crimson blood. Instead of working our souls to death for Jesus Christ, we are neither cold nor hot. And we sicken God Almighty, who says, because ye are neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Tell me no more of earthly toys, of sinful mirth and carnal joys, the things I loved before. Let me but view my Savior's face and feel his animating grace, and I desire no more. Tell me no more of praise or wealth, of careless ease and blooming health, for they have all their snares. Let me but know my sins forgiven and see my face enrolled in heaven. See my name enrolled in heaven, and I am free from care. Give me a Bible in my hand, a heart to read and understand this sure, unerring word. I urge no company to stay, but sit alone from day to day and converse with my Lord. Oh, how we need burning zeal for the Lord. May the Lord impart that seal in our hearts this night. May the Lord fire our souls with Calvary love. May the Lord lead us in the way of service and in the path of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost of mine. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour, that before thy throne I spend, and I kneel in prayer, and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Is there someone here, and you have never met my Savior? Not only so, but you have deliberately rejected him. Oh, behold tonight the wonderful man of Calvary. May no longer be a stranger to you. May he meet up with you tonight. Behold him now. See the drops of blood upon his tender brow. Behold the cheeks from which they tore the hairs. View his back. It runs rivers of blood. Peer down and look at his feet, bleeding for you as he tramples on the serpent of hell. Consider his hands. They were nailed. They were pierced for you. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold, he is sinless. He is in the greatest pain. He is in agony. He is paying for your sins and making atonement for your souls. He cries, it is I myself. See my hands, my side, my feet. Be not faithless, but believing. All ye that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die? Our ransom and peace, our surety he is. Come, see if there ever was sorrow like his. The Lord in the day of his anger did lay our sins on the Lamb, and he bore them away. He died to atone for sins not his own. the Father hath punished for us, his dear Son. Love moved him to die. On this I rely. My Savior hath loved me. I cannot tell why. But this I can tell. He loved me so well as to lay down his life to redeem me from hell. With joy we approve this plan of his love. A wonder to all, both below and above. When time is no more, we still shall adore the ocean of love without bottom or shore. Let us all turn to our Lord and behold him. And as we behold him, we will lose our chains and be set free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But what of those who live and die in dark and gratitude to Christ? Justice takes over from mercy the second you leave this world and die. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, saith the Holy Ghost. Christ will forgive you now. You can be saved now. You can escape from hell now. You can start for heaven now. Mercy's ruling today, but justice rules tomorrow. Today heaven is within your reach. Tomorrow hell will swallow up your damned soul. Oh, my friend, do not provoke the Lord to damnation judgment. Rather, invoke the Lord to salvation's employment. Remember, there's not a sinner out of hell, the vilest or the base, who comes to trust in Jesus Christ, who shall not see his face. Turn to Christ right now. Call upon him. Call upon him. His word says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Millions have been saved. You can be saved. Make sure you call in time and not too late in eternity. Let's bow our heads. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the solemnity of the cross, for the wonder of the great sin offering that was offered by our Savior for pure, poor, lost, guilty sinners. We remember the night when we were saved, when we saw ourselves bruised and broken by sin, with a wicked, Christless heart, with a rebel spirit, with a love for the world and the flesh and the devil. But Lord Jesus, when we saw your bleeding hands, the power of sin was cancelled. When we were washed in the blood, we were made whiter than snow. We came just as we were, but we went away entirely different. Old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. May some sinner tonight close with Christ, freely offered in the gospel. May some backslider turn from their ingratitude and kneel at the cross and feel again the preciousness of our Lord's precious blood. And may we all turn from sin and perfect holiness in the fear of God. For Jesus' sake, amen and amen.